Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Acts chapter 18. After these things, he left Athens, this is the Apostle Paul, and went to Corinth. And as you might recall, there's two letters to the Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. In fact, we also believe there's another letter that was written to the Corinthians that did not make it or survive, so to speak, but it's referenced in the other letters. So we do believe there is a third letter that did exist. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Great persecution was taking place for the Jews in Rome. And as a result, he meets them, and he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, so Paul had experience in tent making, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And here you see bivocational ministry as well. Paul talked about that quite a bit in some of the letters, the letters he wrote, that he tried to work with his own hands at times to not be a burden. And I think there's something to that. I think, you know, there's not enough money for everyone to be in vocational ministry and get paid full time to do vocational ministry. But obviously we can just serve God without getting paid to do it. But I think it makes sense to have some people who are bivocational as well. They may be working part-time or full-time, but also working for the church part-time or in ministry part-time. And you can have a lot more people working for the Lord that way, because it's not as expensive to do it when they're providing partially for their family on their own. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And there's that word reasoning again. And I love seeing that. I think my mind tends to work that way. I'm trying to reason with people, persuade people, help people to see how the Old and New Testaments tie together. And Paul very much practiced that type of ministry. It can mean he dialogued with them in thoughtful dialogue. It's that kind of word. And again, Paul goes to the Sabbath, to the Jews, but he's trying to persuade both Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And that, again, would be a very Old Testament picture. He's trying to point to them how Jesus was their Messiah from the Old Testament. Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, the Hebrew word, and both mean the anointed one. And the anointed one was promised in the Old Testament, and he's trying to prove that Jesus is that one, because many Jews missed him. And we'll see here, Paul went in and out of bivocational ministry, because one of the things he says here is that when Silas and Timothy came down, and maybe they came down with resources, who knows, from Macedonia, so that he didn't have to work, but then he devoted himself completely to the word, and he was solemnly testifying. I love it. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So the Jews, many of them, rejected the message. And that's part and parcel to the Christian life. Some will reject it. And sadly, they'll pay the cost of their rejection. I don't marvel at that and enjoy that. I wish people would be humble and would seek. Because if you really genuinely want to know and you seek, there is evidence to be found, and it can lead you to faith in Jesus Christ. But you have to be willing. You got to be open. You got to desire it. Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. So Paul gets kicked out of the synagogue, but just goes next door. He's so brave and bold, you know? Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they had heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, hallelujah, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. This is one of the longest durations of ministry in a particular city that Paul had. And, you know, sometimes just doing something bold attracts attention. I mean, imagine what's being said in the city. Yeah, you know, this Apostle Paul, he got kicked out of the synagogue. He went to a house next door. They're meeting right next door to the synagogue. I mean, that's a remarkable thing, and I'm sure it gained a lot of attention. But while Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, now, that's a very significant statement because there's been archaeology of stones that indicate what year that Galileo was the proconsul of Achaia. They've found stones that indicate that. You know, the Bible can be backed up with archaeology, and it helped us to date, you know, this to around 51 AD. And it's also just cool to find this kind of stone that indicated this. I mean, this is all real, church. This all really happened. Revere the word of God. It's true. But while Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. And, you know, they had a judgment seat in their day, a raised platform in which there would be judgment made, like a court. And that word is also used, you know, to talk about one day us standing before the judgment seat of God. So on this judgment seat, saying, this man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And you know what? God was, through Jesus, making a change to the law. Paul was indicating that change, and the Jews were offended by it. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you, meaning to take your advice regarding what Paul's doing wrong. But if these are questions about words and names and your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters. And that's pretty cool that, you know, he had that kind of wisdom. We see here, you know, kind of a freedom of speech taking place in Corinth, that, you know, Paul could talk about this stuff. He wasn't actually doing anything wrong. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. So Galileo said, okay, we're not enough with this, and everyone left. But they took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. So Crispus, you know, the prior leader of the synagogue, became Christian. So this guy now is the leader, and he now is getting beaten. And interesting, in 1 Corinthians 1:1, so when Paul wrote to the Corinthians later, it appears Sosthenes also converted to Christianity. Isn't that awesome? But anyway, Sosthenes getting beaten at this point, and Galileo didn't concern himself. He's like, if you guys want to do that as Jews, go ahead. And he let him do it, but he didn't die, and later it's believed he becomes a Christian. Hallelujah. Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. So now they're accompanying him even by sea. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. Now, he likely was doing a Nazarite vow. You could read about that in Numbers chapter 6. And it's interesting that, you know, that was a Jewish type vow recorded in Numbers. One of the big things about it would be you wouldn't partake of alcohol and you wouldn't cut your hair. There are other things as well. You could read again about Numbers chapter 6. But when you came out of it, the vow, when the vow ended, then you would cut your hair off and you would bring it to the tabernacle or temple at this point to be burned, and you would also bring a sacrifice to end your vow. So we're not going to do specifically a Nazarite vow today because it's really more of an Old Testament Jewish thing, although Paul did it here. But we could make vows. I mean, like, for instance, let's say you want to set apart a period of time and say, you know what, I'm not going to have any alcohol for 3 months or whatever the case may be. I want to devote myself more to God. You can do that to honor the Lord. You can set aside a time to be more honorable to the Lord, but you don't necessarily have to do it as a strictly as a Nazirite vow. I don't know that you need to not cut your hair, and you definitely don't need to bring it to the church. I don't need your hair. So anyways, we're not under the law anymore, but there's nothing wrong with setting apart special times to devote yourself to God, and frankly, taking a break from alcohol for a period of time to devote yourself to God is not a bad idea either. They came to Ephesus and he left them there. So now he's in Ephesus, and you know, that was, I'd say Corinth and Ephesus, from my memory right now, are the cities that he spent the most time in. Not right now, but in a different season, he spent a lot of time in Ephesus. And they left him there, and he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned. There it is again. He reasoned with the Jews. And again, he's going to be pointing out Old Testament scripture and how it points to Jesus. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent, but taking leave of them and saying, "I will return to you if God wills," he set sail from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. And you might recall that's like the sending city. You know, that's where kind of like Paul, his missionary journeys a lot of times started and ended there. So now he's in Antioch, and having spent some time there, he left and passed successfully through the Galatian region of Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So now Paul, after spending time in Antioch, he heads out on his third missionary journey. You know, when we're reading this stuff, this is happening over years. You know, that's something you got to keep in mind when you're reading the book of Acts. And even when, you know, you're seeing miracles or profound things happen, and they did, and it's real and it's beautiful, and God can move in powerful ways. But it's not like this was one day and then the next day there's another miracle, and then the next day there was another miracle. I mean, this is a journey that Paul is, you know, his whole journey lasted, you know, probably how many years? He died in about 64. He probably came to Jesus in the late 30s. So he had a 30-year ministry career after he was, you know, after he was converted. And you know, the book of Acts covers most of that. And so you're talking about 30 years of ministry here. So, you know, sometimes from one sentence to the next, or one chapter to the next, there might be a year in between. So keep that in mind. You know, it kind of puts it in perspective. Obviously, when you're writing the book of Acts, you're going to write some amazing highlights and some incredible things that God did, but you have to keep it in perspective, the length of the ministry, so that otherwise you can be like, well, why is God not working that way today? Which he can, you know, but even in this day, when it was the apostolic era here and there were great, amazing things happening, it was still spread out over a period of time. All right. So he now is going to go on his third journey through Galatia region again, strengthening all the disciples. Verse 24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. And it doesn't even seem like, you know, the Apostle Paul had taught him. He just, now Christianity had spread. You know, he had spent time in Ephesus before, and this man had come to faith, and he probably had a gift of teaching. So not long after he came to faith, and who knows, could have been years, but now he's teaching. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Now, when they say that, that's not John the Apostle, that's John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was baptizing Jews who wanted to repent and also prepare the way for Jesus' arrival. So it was a baptism of repentance, but it wasn't a baptism of salvation in Jesus, because Jesus hadn't died and rose again. And there were some things missing in Apollos' teaching. He might not have understood the baptism of the Holy Spirit and even water baptism leading to the baptism of the Spirit. He may have had the Spirit inside of him, but may not have really been strongly educated in the Holy Spirit that comes now and resides in people who believe. He may even had it, but not understood that that's what everyone's supposed to get now, because he was only acquainted with the baptism of John. But he was speaking out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. Now, they had spent some time with Paul, so they had a really good understanding of everything from Paul. They took him, Apollos, aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately, so he learned even more. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So this man had a real gift and knowledge and really pursued understanding how to win Jews to Jesus. And Priscilla and Aquila came along and helped him in that journey. And, you know, they even wrote a letter to other disciples so that when the apostles, Apollos showed up, they were like, you know, he was endorsed. They felt like they could trust him. And that was a really great thing. What a wonderful chapter of profound ministry. And it's exciting to see. And may we never lose sight that God can do significant things in our day. And he can use us for his glory. And let's keep promoting the church. Let's keep promoting the gospel. Let's keep letting people know about the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of Jesus, and the impartation of his Holy Spirit and all those who believe. People need to know, and now we are the mouthpieces of Jesus here on earth. May more people hear and receive the good news and be transformed like we have been. Hallelujah. And we'll see you again in Acts chapter 19. God bless you all.